Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because of your goodness and your wonderful works, and for giving us the time, the opportunity to gather again like this at this time. We ask, Lord, that as we are gathered, your Spirit will enlighten our hearts, that we might understand your word better and better, and that today, Lord, the words that will come forth will change our lives. It will enter the depths of our hearts and cause a new work to be done from therein, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just briefly recap what we discussed last time, and then now I won't spend much time, because I did something like that last week, and I almost ended up repeating the whole message. So I will not do much of that today, so that I don't repeat the whole message. I'll just start from where we stopped. We're recapping what we said before that, just before that. Just before we stopped, I'll recap just a few things that we concluded. And last time I remember that I wanted to start talking about the issue of God's call on each person's life and how to identify what God wants each person to do. The reason being that before then we had explained that righteousness is defined by how you walk in God's call. That's how, when God makes a demand upon your life, how you respond to that demand and what you do in respect to that demand is what is called righteousness. And that we said that in this dispensation, we know that righteousness is by faith in Jesus, because that is what God is demanding. God is saying that I have spoken at different times, in diverse manners, in past times. Like the Bible says, if I might read it from Hebrews chapter 1, he said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. What I want to bring out from there is that the way by which God is speaking now is through his Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, faith, that in righteousness is defined by faith in Jesus, because any other way by which you try to pursue righteousness, the righteousness of God in this dispensation and forever after now, is only achieved through Christ Jesus. And to any other way by which you will try to pursue righteousness would not be correct. We saw last time that Moses said to the children of Israel, it will be righteousness unto us if we obey these laws. That is, for them, righteousness is obedience to those laws that they gave to Moses. And so we said that for that reason, it is important that we understand that each dispensation, each point in life, God has a definition for righteousness. So what I was just saying is that this dispensation is, this generally righteousness is defined, they say what I call general righteousness, is defined by faith in Christ Jesus. We said, however, spiritual things are in measures, they are in different levels, and that is a level of righteousness that is different from that. This time around, it's not general, but it is specific. That what God has called each person to do, when somebody walks in it is called righteousness. The righteousness of that person. We know that righteousness by faith is not a new thing. It's just righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus that is new. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that by faith, Noah built an ark, and he had changed the testimony that he was righteous. So it's always been by faith. And the first testimony that the just shall live by faith is not under the new covenant. It's under the old covenant. So we said that specific righteousness is determined by exactly what God has called each person to do. If God has called me to do what I am doing right now, standing here and teaching, and I decide that I would rather go to, maybe I would rather be in Abuja doing contracts so I can make plenty of money. And like brethren try to rationalize their covetousness, they say it so that they can sponsor the gospel. For me, that will not be righteousness. It is righteous to do what I am doing right now. And therefore, for somebody else, going to Bible school because it looks spiritual would not necessarily be righteousness. You know, if he's going to come out to become a teacher of the gospel, if God has not called him to teach. So that is that. There are different levels of righteousness we said. But then, last time I wanted to start talking about how to discover or how to understand or walk in your own righteousness, that the righteousness of God for your own person. But then, I think I left that, decided to introduce the issue of the word grace, and I think I want to continue from that. I've said that so that it won't be like I left what I wanted to say. I've not forgotten. Just that it seems good and appropriate at this time to continue what we started on the issue of the word grace. We said last time that grace, when it's properly examined, is not unmerited favor. Rather, it is the power of God working towards the person that believes. I explained that when Paul was speaking, he said that he had a thorn in the flesh that was given unto him, and that when he besought the Lord about it three times, the Lord said to him that my grace is sufficient for thee, that is, my power is made perfect in your weakness, meaning that God's grace is his power that is made perfect in a man's weaknesses. That is, if you read them, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, or my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Meaning that he understood that the power by which he would do things is not his own power. For example, he said in the chapter in verse 10, I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the last part of verse 10, he said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Which means that the power of God will be perfected in me when I am weak. That is, the more I become weak, the more I see that what is being accomplished in my life is not my own strength, but is the strength of God. And we said this strength of God is what God introduced to him, but when he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That is, it is my power that is made perfect in your weakness. And we said that Paul, speaking, said that I am the least of all the apostles, yet I labor more than all of them. But it is not I, it is the grace of God that is working with me. Meaning that, just like God told him here, yes, people may be striving by their own strength. People may achieve many things. But it is what is called the grace of God, which achieves things not by man's strength. So that when a man is weak, when he indeed he thinks that he's the smallest of all the apostles, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. And now before I go into that, let me just read from verse 9. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, who I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, that is the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Meaning, the labor, the work you see, which came as a result of, that a man observing will think I'm laboring very hard. But a man of understanding will understand, it is not my own strength, but it is the grace of God, meaning it is the power of God working with me. We explain that is the issue of the word grace. But that grace is not just the power of God, but that grace is the power of God that is manifested towards a person that believes. That is, if it is not of faith, the Bible says it is not in accordance with grace. We read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. All right, that is, if I'm doing something in obedience to the word of God, then the results is being gotten not by my own strength, but by the power of God. And that power of God that is being released because I'm obeying the word of God, which is faith, that power of God is called grace. So grace is the exceeding greatness of his power that works toward those who believe. I'm paraphrasing what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 when he was praying. Let me just read it so we can get it clearly the way he said it. He said, in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, that's verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Let me just stop there. But then I just wanted to emphasize it again. That when a man believes the word of God, we say it's working by faith. And when he is working by faith, there's work that is being done in his life. And we are saying that that work is being done by the power of God. And when we see something like that happening, we say it is the grace of God. Now, the application of it to each person is that though God may want us to do something great, we have to understand that he's not banking on our strength. Do you understand what I'm saying? What he's banking upon is what? Our faith. Let me continue from where I just quickly recover what we said. I want to continue from here. This is today's message. I want to lay one emphasis today, and that's the fact that God uses people. This is important. I know I've alluded to here and there, but I want to just emphasize it properly. God uses people. Anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he doesn't come down physically by himself. He comes down to the earth to look for people that he will use. Now, what he will do, when God wants to do things like that, his power comes with him. There is something he wants to do with that strength. But that strength must be placed upon somebody, and from that person, something great will begin to happen. Now, sometimes all the person needs to do is to prophesy. But I've explained to us before that this earth belongs to man. The Bible has said it clearly. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. Yes, the earth belongs to God, but he has given it to the sons of men. That is, they have authority upon the earth. They have the right to do what they want to do on the earth. And it is not God, it is not the devil that has that power. However, man can yield his power to God, he can use his authority to God, or he can yield it to the devil. And whoever he yields it to, the Bible says that he is the servant of that person. Now, so when God wants to do something on the earth, he uses people. If you read them, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20, let me just read that, it will help us understand something. Now, God wanted to deliver people. They had a problem. But there's a principle he said he will use there to deliver them. He said, as verse 20, Isaiah chapter 19, he said, "And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt." He said, "For they will cry because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them." Now, what I want us to understand there is this. You see, God wants to deliver people because they are crying. And what is the way by which he delivers them? He sends somebody. And he called that person a champion or a savior. And Moses, therefore, can be described as a champion or a savior that God sent to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt at a particular point in time. And that is the way God has always done things. When he wants to do things on the earth, he calls somebody. Even when he wants to do what appears evil, he will tell the children of Israel, "I will call a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a distant country." That is, everybody, anytime God wants to do something, there's a man of his purpose. That's the point I want to get across. There is a man of his purpose all the time. People are not just people. Each person, especially children of God, servants of God, are defined by the purpose of God that they are serving in their life. He said, "I will call a man of my purpose from a distant country." Now, it's important we understand this, because you see, sometimes people pray, they forget that, like now, we were praying earlier at the beginning of these meetings, we were praying concerning Nigeria, and we are praying about security, we are praying about different things that we want to happen on the earth and in our nation, so that God will bring good upon our land. But when time God wants to do something like that, he always sends somebody. Like now, we prayed earlier that let it be. We are asking God that the time will come that when a Nigerian will be going on the road and see a policeman, what he will think about is that he's in the presence of security, that is, he's safe. Not the way we see a lot of them these days, that when you see a policeman, you start holding your pocket tight, that he's going to look for an excuse to obtain money from you. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if we want the Nigerian police force to change, you will not just wake up one morning and we'll discover that things have changed. Do you get what I say? Just on their own, just get, what is happening? Usually, it will be tied to a change. Maybe they appointed a new inspector general, or the whole police force was restructured and then different people were placed in different places. I'll give a good example. In Nigeria, at the time the former head of state, Abacha, was dying, the lower income earner in Nigeria couldn't do anything substantial with his money. It wasn't possible. Now, when God was going to turn their captivity, you know, I was talking to a civil servant recently, that was about last week, and he was avidly supporting the current president, President Obasanjo. So, and I am one that believes in the purpose of God, so I'm not against the president at all. So I just asked the president, I said, "Look, why are you so in love with this president?" She said something, I think it was in my office. He said, "You know, one of the colleagues or the person talking just spoke up for her and said he increased her salary," something like that. That is, he made it possible to use this income that I have to achieve something. That is, one thing about Nigeria now today is that anybody that works for government, he may not be able to do a lot of things with his money, but one thing you can be sure of is that he can pay, he has enough to pay for food that he will eat. Now, what I'm trying to say is that when God wanted to do that, he didn't just do it suddenly. We saw what happened. There was a change of government. You understand what I'm saying? So there was a man that was a point man. You know, it got to a time, like we noticed on our roads, that there are so many cars these days. Why? Because, not because Nigeria became richer per se, but wealth became redistributed so that a lot of civil servants could now from their salaries save up money and buy at least a fairly good car. You understand? A used car, but then a good one. Now, these were things that were not possible. So if you want to point out when it happened, you can point out that this thing began when this man became president. That is, God sent a champion and a savior, and then that man delivered them from their poverty. You understand what I'm trying to say? And that's how God does things on the earth. I just wanted to read the portion of scripture I quoted so we can have it correctly. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. He said, remember this and be assured. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. This is how I am described. He said, declaring the end from the beginning. Nobody else will do that. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This is what I do. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now, we are not going to analyze the context of this statement much. But then what I want us to understand is that issue. That God said, I call him the man of my purpose from a distant country or from a far country. That is, whenever I want to, I have a purpose to accomplish, I must call a man. Do you get my point? If I have a purpose to accomplish, I must call a man. That is the way I do it. The man of my purpose, that is what, that's the person that God calls. You see, now, if you read, I've quoted from Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20. But you see, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah began to prophesy, you know, one of the things you will notice is that God called out. He was just talking as if Isaiah, he wasn't talking to Isaiah, but Isaiah was allowed to hear what he was saying. You know, in verse 8, he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah now answered, here am I, send me. You know, now, I want you to understand something here. God wanted to do certain things again. The first call always is what? Who shall I send? Do you understand what I say? Is who shall I send? That is when you are praying that, God, the universities are bad, or the educational system of the country has decayed. And you are saying, God, help us, deliver us. You know what God will say? Who shall I send? What are these? He's always calling out for who he will send. Now, so Isaiah now answers, I say, here am I, send me. Now, you see, now that we have read that portion of scripture, I use that one to explain that God is always calling people to effect his purpose. You understand what I'm trying to say? And that he himself will not walk down to the earth to do that. And when he doesn't find somebody, what he does is that he will lament. That is, like in Isaiah chapter 59, I just want to read that one again to just illustrate something out to us. I want to lay this emphasis very well today. He said, now the Lord saw. Now, he had complained about many things. Now, let me just explain that. If you read the whole of Isaiah chapter 69, the prophet had been lamenting about the things that were going on in the land, how people have become evil. You know, God was complaining about it. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Now, he talked about the kind of problem that was in the land from verse 9. Justice is far from us, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. Now, he said, therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. Now, I won't read all of it because of time, but I want us to understand that. He said things were so bad that, verse 15, said, yes, truth is lacking. And in fact, if somebody says, I'm not going to partake in all this evil that is going on, he turns himself into a victim. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That is, you're in an office, everybody is, I mean, maybe there's a contract to be done in that office. Everybody that's awarding the contract that is worth ₦1 million, they were awarded for ₦2.5 million. They will share the ₦1.5 million extra on top. Now, if you say you are not going to do it, that's what Isaiah is saying here. It became, that the time came when those who said they would not do it, they now became victims. Sometimes they lie on them, they sack them, things happen that everybody looks at them as if they are the ones that are doing wrong. People say that, I remember one day I was in a filling station. Well, some people were telling, there was first scarcity and we're waiting for fuel. And some men were gisting. You know, talking about a young man, that this guy refused, there are some sharp eyes that were going on then, and this guy just refused to do it. He just refused to do what everybody else was doing, you know? And they were saying that guy is a stupid. Look, the way they were talking about him, that's why he's still poor. They were just talking about him as if this guy is a stupid person, all right? So that's what the Bible was saying here. It said that whoever turns aside from evil makes himself a prey, that he becomes a victim of the evil just because he's not partaking in it. Now, that is what happens when the moral decadence are set into a land. But anyway, but that's not our point today. Our point is that when the Lord saw it, see what he said? Verse 15 still. Say, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. The next line said, And he saw there was no man. Notice that verse 16. And he saw there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Now, intercession there was not talking about people praying per se. He was talking about somebody who will stand between evil and right and enforce what is right. Do you get what I'm saying? And defend people who have turned away from evil and defend them from being a prey. That's what he was saying. So anyway, the point I want to make is that he said, what did he lament about? He wasn't lamenting that there was evil. Do you get my point? He lamented that there was what? No man. He said he saw that there was no man, and I was astonished that there was no one to intercede. That's the point I want us to understand. That is, when God wants things to be right, what he looks for is who is the man, not the God, who is the man that will make it right. We pray to God all the time, but then God says that, okay, after you have prayed, I now package my power, but then I release it to the earth, how? Through somebody. That's the only emphasis I want us to understand today, that God uses men. Anything you are looking out for in life, there is somebody that God has appointed to do it. And the reason why some good things that God has planned, we have not yet seen it, is that the person that God will do it through has not yet showed up. Now, there's one thing I've said before, and let me say it again in this series of teachings for completeness sake. And that is the fact that we think sometimes that God is so powerful, all right, that he can do anything. Now, yes, indeed he is powerful, but he has set certain things in order. If he does not find a man, he will not do that thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you read that context of scriptures going on, you understand that he was building up to the fact that Jesus had to come. You understand? Jesus had to come as the intercessor. Now, if God does not find a man, he will continue searching until he finds a man. He may have to look far, but then he has to find a man. If he continues searching and there is no man, eventually destruction will come upon the whole land. I'm emphasizing the fact that men are important. Now, let me leave the word of men. Look at individuals now, each and every one of us, each person listening to this. That is, there is something that God has called you as a person to do, and nobody else will do it. Now, if you don't do it, God will keep on looking. Eventually, he may find somebody else to use. And then, if he doesn't find somebody else to use, that thing will remain undone. Now, this is a deep truth, and I know what I'm saying is very accurate. Let's not just think that things that will just change. You see, that is why the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning until now, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, because that is when they will be able to enter into liberty, as they step into the liberty of the sons of God. If the sons of God themselves are not in liberty, there is no liberty for the rest of creation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? People are important. God does not do things without people. Can the Lord do anything without talking first to his servants, the prophets? Now, there's something I want us to understand. I do not mean all the time that the people will now be using their hands to, maybe God wants to provide them, transportation, for example. I don't mean the people that he's going to use will necessarily build cars. You understand what I say? For example, the issue of Isaiah. If you look at that Isaiah chapter 6, just to illustrate what I'm saying, he says, verse 8 said, "Then I said, here am I, send me." Verse 9 said, "He said, go and tell these people." Now, what I want you to understand is this. The assignment for Isaiah was to go and talk. Do you get my point? Now, his words would be so powerful as to create certain things. You follow my point? Now, even then, if you have improper understanding, you understand that those his words will go into the hearts of people sometimes and create changes in the hearts of people. Now, I'm not talking about Isaiah alone now, but anybody that's prophesying the word of God. It is the words that he has said, that the word that God has put in the mouth of that person that he will prophesy, that he will cause things to change in the heart of those people, depending on the kind of person they are. Let me explain what I'm saying. If you see what he's saying here, he said, keep on listening. Now, God told him, go and tell these people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. He said, the consequence of what you are doing is this. You will render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now, what I'm trying to use that to explain is that, in the same way by which people's hearts can be rendered insensitive by a man's prophesying. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying. God said, what I want to say, I am decreeing that nobody will understand it. That's what he was saying in Isaiah. What I want to say, nobody will understand. So, the first thing you will do is you first go and prophesy. And as you prophesy, their hearts will become insensitive. What is the prophecy? Tell them, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Now, let me not look at this a negative aspect. Let's look at a positive one. In the same manner, when God wants to do something positive, if he wants to enlighten people's hearts, he will also send somebody who by his words, he will render their hearts sensitive. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here he said, render the hearts of these people insensitive. God can also send somebody who will render the hearts of people sensitive. The other day I was talking with pastor, the church I attend here. And in the Nigerian police that we are talking about, he's doing a work, he's still doing it, all right, that I believe is rendering the hearts of policemen sensitive. Do you get my point? The tracts I printed, it is God and I. There's somebody in church. He collected many of them. He said, after reading it, he said he has a kind of small ministry he does. As he's traveling, anytime he sees policemen, he gives them to them, gives those tracts to them, because he believes that those tracts will touch their hearts. That is, we are saying, render the hearts of the people sensitive. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? It is, look, what God wants to do, if he wants to change something, he will send somebody. Now, anyway, I think I'm spending so much time on this issue. But I just want us to understand that there are different things he wants to do and there are different things he will send people to do. But my emphasis is that he must always send somebody. That is one. We have to understand that. In fact, sometimes, if you are a man of understanding, there are things you will see and you know God is about to change certain things. There's an example I like giving all the time. In 1995, 96, thereabout, yeah, around that time, 95, the rate of violent crimes, armed robberies in Lagos was so great. I was a pathology resident then. Every day you come to work, autopsies, what? Gunshot injury, every day, several of them. And then I remember then we'll go to church. And then men of God will be prophesying. I mean, the likes of Bishop Oyedepo, he will be praying and prophesying against the operations of the armed robbers. Now, other people, I remember when there was a meeting we had, and the brother that came to preach, a professor, a law professor, who became the director of public prosecutions in Lagos later, okay, or something like that, yeah. But he became the big man. He was the one prosecuting the case of the murder of Simbia Tabiola and Kudira Tabiola, sorry. And cool. Now, the day he shared, I remember the story he told again was about attacks of armed robbery on how they prayed. I'm just giving an example of how people used to pray. When God was going to answer that prayer, you know what he did? He removed the then military administrator and replaced him. Then I think it was Olagusoye Oyinlola. God removed him and replaced him with Buba Marwa. And 2 months after this man stepped into office, Lagos became quiet. Why? Because he started Operation Sweep. And Operation Sweep swept away all the robbers, all the violent criminals. Operation Sweep swept them away. Being a pathology resident, it was interesting that you will come to work for weeks and there is no single autopsy on gunshot injury anymore. I'm using that to explain that his coming was a sign that something great had happened. Do you understand? You get my point? That is, we saw this man, we knew that God had done something. When God was going to redeem the earth, which is the context of that Isaiah chapter, in the portion of Isaiah we read just before we came here, that's what he was saying, you know, that Isaiah chapter 59. He had to send somebody. Christ Jesus came as a result of the fact that God saw that there was no person on earth. So his own Bible says his arm brought salvation to him. He himself came down, but he had to come as a man. That is, God always uses people. Now, again, let me look at it from the other end. The other end now is that everybody listening to this word, what God is saying is that there is something that he wants to change through you. Do you understand my emphasis? There is something. Now, I think, let me just stop that there so that I don't keep on going about it. Now, let me now relate to the issue of the word grace again. Grace is the power that God has packaged that he will use. Let me say it this way. That thing he wants to change through you, he has already prepared the power with which he will do it. You are going to be the connection between him, the power generating plant, and the terminal that's going to use the power he's generating. Do you get my point? That is, God was going to draw the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible said he brought them out how? By mighty hand. So he had his mighty hand ready. While his mighty hand was ready, there was nobody to do the job anyway. So he waited until Moses was ready. He now placed that mighty hand on Moses. Moses now went everywhere doing great things in the name of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So the rod of Moses was a sign of the fact that God, that the mighty hand that God was going to use to bring them out of Egypt was in the hands of Moses. So Moses decreed everything that happened there. Moses decreed everything. He opened the Red Sea. Look, he brought plagues upon the land. In fact, Pharaoh understood that it was Moses. Because anytime there was a plague, he would call Moses. Okay, take it away. So Moses said, no problem, I will take it away. Then he won't do what they agreed on. Then Moses will come again, decree another thing. That is, the mighty hand, which is the grace of God, was therefore upon who? Moses, to deliver the children of Israel. So, each person that God is using, God has prepared the mighty hand with which he will do the thing through that person. There is a mighty hand. Now, each person's hand, that God's mighty hand upon each person, is focused in a particular direction. Let me say it this way. Let me use Moses as an example also. Again. The mighty hand that God has prepared for Moses was not going to deliver the African, the rest of maybe those in West Africa at that time, wasn't going to deliver them from anything. He was not going to deliver those who were in maybe the Amorites or whatever. The mighty hand that God had, that God Moses was going to use, was specifically for delivering the children of Israel. It was not for any other thing. So, I'm explaining that if Moses left deliverance of the children of Israel and he said that he's going to make his father-in-law, Jethro, a rich man, there will be no mighty hand following him. Do you follow my point? That is, he will have no grace backing him. If Paul decided that, okay, he is going to be speaking and preaching to Jews instead of Gentiles, there will be no mighty hand following him. And in fact, if you use Paul's example, Paul's case as an example, you will find out that he didn't get results with Jews. All he ever had with Jews was what? Problems. He will go to the synagogue, he will quarrel and go out. Why? Because there was no mighty hand of God with Paul when he came to Jews. The Jewish issue was different. The Paul's anointing couldn't carry it. God knew what he was doing. Paul's anointing was with who? The Gentiles. So God's mighty hand was, go to the Gentiles. And every time he went to the Gentiles, there was always great results. You never read the story of Paul and Gentiles and something great was not happening. It was, in fact, while he's doing great things with the Gentiles, it is the Jews that will come and scatter it for him. Now, so what I'm explaining is that there is a mighty hand on your life. There is a mighty hand on each person's life, waiting to be released in just in one particular direction. And a man that is not walking in that direction will not experience the mighty hand of God. You understand what I'm saying? So you see, we talk about grace. I'm just reiterating the things we said about grace and explaining them further. We talked about grace, but grace, we said, is activated how? By faith. Righteousness is by faith. Grace is activated by faith. But what is faith? Faith is that a man is agreeing with what God has said concerning him and is doing those things. That is what faith is. What I mean is, it may have been difficult to build an ark. In fact, maybe we don't understand that God had to give Noah all the skills and the strength to build the ark. It took him 100 and something years, but then he built the ark. Not by human strength, but by the strength of God. God infused his strength into him to build an ark. But that strength would not have built a mansion. It would not have built a house on this earth. Because the emphasis, the purpose, remember we said that the issue is the man of my purpose. The emphasis was on what? Building an ark, not building a mansion. When it was time to build a tabernacle, God infused a mighty hand upon, I think, Bezalel. I keep on forgetting that guy's name. And the mighty hand of God made him a very good craftsman in designing articles for the temple, for the tabernacle. Now, that is, that each person, there is a mighty hand that God has placed upon him and facing, and that mighty hand is facing a particular direction and will be released by faith. What is faith? as that man walks into the thing that God has called him to walk into. That is, if God has appointed me to enlighten the church of God in Africa, as an example, there is a mighty hand that is waiting. There is mighty resources waiting. There are mighty aircrafts waiting. Do you follow what I'm going to say? There are mighty cars waiting. There are mighty amounts of money waiting to print tracts, to go on radio, to go on TV, to host the best website for teaching the word of God. There are mighty hands waiting. Mighty people that God will use as supporting staff. Mighty people that will carry the work of God around. Mighty finances that will bring about the best transport mechanism. Mighty everything. However, it's only mighty as long as it is distributing that word to the ends of Africa. Do you understand what I'm going to say? If that is what God has called me to be. If the next day I decide that, all these men that go to South America or North America or Europe or Asia, me too, I want to be like them. Suddenly struggles coming. There is no more grace. That's the point I'm coming to. Grace is that what? Mighty hand. There is no more grace. There is no more enablement. Then every time I come on TV, I start telling stories. My wife knows that all the time, I'm always complaining when a man comes on TV and say, this program needs your support. If you don't send money, we'll go off air. I say, I won't send money. In fact, I want to go off air. What are you doing on air? Because, you see, all that shouting and begging for finances is because there is no mighty hand placing you there. The example I give all the time is, Rehum Bonnke has never gone on TV anywhere that I know. I've seen him on TV several times. All he ever has on TV is what testimonies. What God did in Africa, what God did in Lagos, what God did in Harare, what God did in when he went to Onitsha, what God did in Akure, those are the testimonies he has. Yet, these crusades that he has so frequently, he does not take offerings there. God is supplying his finances. The man does never ask for money on TV. Send me money. If you don't, I can't go to Africa. I can't do all those mighty crusades. Many people will not be healed. He doesn't do that. What I'm saying is that there is an enablement. Now, you have to understand that the power of God is like energy. You know, in physics, we're told that time that energy is never destroyed, but it's just what? Converted. So from potential energy, you can go into kinetic energy. From kinetic energy, you can go into thermal energy. From thermal energy, you can go back to kinetic energy or electrical energy, all those kind of things that is never destroyed. Now, what I want to say, God's power is also like that. It's interconvertible. You can convert it to human resources. It can be converted to financial resources. It can be converted to wisdom. It can be converted to human strength. That is, I will just stand like this. I will not realize it. I will preach from morning till night. When you say, come and eat, I will fall asleep before I can eat the food. Before you can bring food next morning, I have gotten up. I have started teaching again. Teach morning till night. Maybe sometimes teach throughout the night, go to sleep for, you want to sleep for an hour, then suddenly the Lord begins to give you revelations. You are up throughout the night. Next morning you start teaching. And you go on like that in the strength of God for the next 40 days, not eating, not drinking. You see, let me digress a bit. Sometimes people want to fast, and they say that they want to do 40-day fast. People have glorified that thing of fast. And I know it is born out of lack of understanding. And a man sits down and tells them why it is good to go on a 40-day fast. I think it's just pure confusion. There is nothing good about a 40-day fast. Absolutely nothing. There is no blessing attached to a 40-day fast at all. Look, you have to understand that there are three examples in the scriptures in which men were on 40-day fast. Moses on the mountain. This is the point I'm coming to. The power of God was present with him. He was never hungry. Do you know what I'm saying? The man wasn't hungry. He wasn't trying to train himself to be able to stay without food for 40 days. It was not necessary. What happened was that the man would have eaten if there was occasion for food. But there was no occasion for food. He was busy in the presence of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The same thing happened with, what's his name? Elijah. After the slaughter of the prophets and everything, angel came and fed him angel's food. The Bible says it was angel food. He ate. Then the angel tapped him again, eat and drink, for the journey is long. The Bible told us this man ran in the strength of
that food for 40 days. There was a bread from heaven that God gave him. It kept him going. Christ Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, the Bible testifies clearly that it was afterwards that he became hungry. There was no mincing of words about the fact that he was not hungry for those 40 days. Look, people on the first 2 days, they are fainting, they can't get up. And I asked them, what are you trying to do? You want to impress God with your hunger? They say, I'm putting my body under. Your body is not, look, hunger does not put your body under. Even Buddha realized it. Something that Christians today cannot understand. That hunger does not put your body under at all. It does not. It is a strong spirit that puts your body under. And a strong spirit is only built by the word of God. If a man, look, this is the way it is. Nature abhors a vacuum. If your spirit is weak, your flesh is strong. If your flesh is strong, if your spirit is strong, your flesh is weak. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not run away from the flesh and you find yourself walking in the spirit. It's never done like that. A man builds a strong spirit, the spirit becomes so strong that it weakens the flesh. That is the way it goes. What was I saying before I even reached that issue of fast again? I can't even remember anymore. Anyway, the point, let me just try and catch up from wherever I was. Let me just say it again. Okay, I was talking about God's power. Yes, being interconvertible. So you see, God's power can be, okay, I was explaining that I can walk on like that for days without getting hungry, without getting thirsty. You will find out for the next week, 2 weeks, all I have been doing is at night receiving revelations, during the day, ministering the word of God, ministering to the sick, and changing lives by the power of God. What is happening is that the grace, that's the point I was trying to explain. The power of God, the hand of God, the strength of God was being manifested in my flesh. Why? Because I was doing what God called me to do. So what God wanted to do was to teach people, enlighten their hearts, heal their bodies, give them direction, and change their lives, open their understanding, render their hearts sensitive. He said, how am I going to do it? I have a mighty hand I'm going to use. So he said, okay, Banky, you go and begin to speak. And as you are doing it, my mighty hand will manifest it through you. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So that mighty hand will produce finances. That mighty hand will produce a venue. That mighty hand will produce supporting people. That mighty hand will produce strength for even my flesh. That's the point I'm making. If necessary. That is, a point will come, God will say, okay, go aside and rest for a while. But I'm just saying that at a point in time, that mighty hand will just convert itself into the food of angels. You eat it for 40 days, you go in the strength of that single meal. Somebody at the end of the day will not say, this man is powerful because he fasts for 40 days. I wasn't fasting for 40 days. What was happening that there was a manifestation of God's mighty hand upon me because I'm the man of his purpose. You see, if you read that context where you're talking about man of his purpose, you know that he was talking about, maybe, I think, I'm not very sure, but I think he was talking about Cyrus there. God will tell you that, this man, I will open the 2 leaves gates before him, that it will not be shut. And the testimony is that the day this man invaded Babylon to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar's son, they forgot to lock the gate that night for whatever reason. He didn't shoot an arrow before entering the city. Why? God's mighty hand is there. Look, all the struggles that people have is because they are walking in things that God has not called them to do. So the grace of God is not being manifested. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So what I'm trying to get across is that if you are following if you are by faith walking with God, which means you are doing what God said you should do and what he walked into your system that you should do, you will discover that God's mighty hand is heavily manifested. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there will be no struggles. In fact, if there is ever trials and, and initial difficulties, all God is just trying to do is to test your determination to walk with him. At the end of the day, all the noise of, people now use all kinds of gimmicks. A man finishes organizing a program. The aim as a preacher is to get money from that thing. Not because he was trying to make an impact. He feels like if I do this program here, the people there have money. Listen, if by faith you are doing what God said you should do, he will supply the finances. And in fact, if he doesn't, it's a good sign that you are not where you are supposed to be. I mean, it's not always infallible, but then sometimes it's a good sign. I've seen a man once tell me, I read a book, how the first time the tour he took around the world trying to do something was a failure. And he had to get some business consultants to help him. I just look and say, you are doing ministry. What is the business with business consultants? Trim down his staff so he can pay off his debts and all that kind of thing. The next time, he now went and everything went down smoothly. Look, when I looked at it, after reading the whole story, I out of understanding, I said, look, this man took a step ahead of when he was supposed to. Now, I'm not saying he did evil. But I just looked at it and I said, look, the kind of things he described, I said, this is something that is not supported by God. This is not a matter of trial and affliction. What happened was that what he was doing was not supported. God was not yet with him. You understand what I say? There are times when there are trials. I'm not saying there are never trials. But you will understand. Look, when you are working with God, you will know what are trials. And you will know when God's hand is not with you. Trials usually come as a result of the challenge of the things you are facing. What I'm trying to say is that Moses, leading the children of Israel, some of them, you understand, will become rebellious. They will challenge his authority. Okay? However, God's hand will still manifest to show that Moses has authority. It is not that God will now disgrace Moses openly. Moses' disgrace would have come if he had left the children of Israel and gone to lead the Egyptians. Then he would have seen real disgrace. If he had mounted his throne in Egypt as he had the head of the Egyptians, he would have seen real disgrace. His disgrace would not have come as long as he's standing leading the children of Israel. You see, what I have tried to explain so far is that God will walk on the earth. His work is always done through men. What he does through men has been prepared beforehand. That is, we call it the hand of God, or the mighty hand of God, or the grace of God. And that grace is released by what? Faith. When that man that is going to do that thing, I will describe the man as what? The man of his purpose. When that man is doing his purpose, God's mighty hand will be revealed in his life. Now, the encouragement for us, which is why I'm teaching like this, is that I said you're on assignment on the earth, that God wants to do something great through you. I'm just saying that great thing that God wants to do, he does not plan to do it by your strength. He has already prepared a mighty hand. That mighty hand is convertible into finances, is convertible into strategies, is convertible into human help, is convertible into material resources, is convertible into anything. As long as you are doing that thing, you will understand what Paul said when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I labor more than them all, but not I, but the mighty hand of God working with me. Do you understand what I say? That is, you say that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. How? By the mighty hand of God. When he got to the Red Sea, the mighty hand divided the Red Sea. When they were hungry in the wilderness, the mighty hand produced manna. When they were thirsty, the mighty hand brought water out of the rock. And that same thing will apply in your life. If God has said, look, you are going to be the one to change the Nigerian police. You are going to be the one to change the economy of your nation. There are things you will do. And that is all God expects you to do. Little things. Then his mighty hand will do the rest. So it is important we understand this when we are setting out. That God is not this thing is so great. How am I going to print 50,000 books? It's going to cost a great amount of money. No, my own is that write the book. Get the manuscript ready. God's mighty hand will produce the finances by which the books will be produced. Do you understand what I'm saying? These tracts, we'll need over time, we'll have near 1 million copies. Fine. Write the tracts. Get the manuscript ready. God's mighty hand will produce 10 today, 5,000 tomorrow, 50,000 the day after, 500,000 a year down the line. And one day you look back, in less than 2 years, 1 million tracts has been produced. And if you have been working by your strength, you would not have been able to produce 10,000. So you will understand that when I am weak, then I am strong. We have to understand this. You see, I say that there's another example, like even the area of technology, even the area of law, in the area of even the media. Everybody says that Hollywood has wrecked everything. Yes. God said, I want to change Hollywood. I will need a Christian entertainer. Do you understand what I'm saying? I will need one that I will call. I will be the man of my purpose. I will need a prophet who will face the one that is evil and prophesy against it. These are the things I'm going to need. However, when I've called those people, I'm not going to use their strength. I just need them. It's like I have produced energy. I have produced wires. I know the terminal where we are going. I have connected it. What I need is this last first thing called the switch. And that person will become the switch. And the person will become the wire. His faith will be the switch. What is his faith? When he recognizes that I am a man on assignment. When he recognizes that God needs me. You know, I read the story of one man long ago. I can't remember his name, but it was being told by another man of God who said he went to visit the man. When he visited the man looked at him while they were speaking. He said, "Do you know that God is great?" Yeah, something like that. Say yes. "And do you know that I can't do without him?" Man said, "Yes, yes, I understand." He said, "Do you know God can't do without me?" Do you understand what I say? You know, when I shared with somebody, the person was confused that, what do you mean by that? That God can't do without a man. Look, a man can walk with God to a place where it will appear to the human eye that God can't do without this person. In fact, if you understand well, you will understand what it means when you say that God can't do without me. God will not do anything without discussing with his servants, the prophets. What makes a man a prophet of God is the fact that he's first the servant of God. A man who has taken that life is for a purpose. I am here to do something. The grace of God, the power of God is there with me. It will produce his resources, so it will produce his finances. And that's my emphasis all the time. You don't have to beg anybody. The wisdom with which you will do it is part of the mighty hand of God. It will come. The strength with which we do it is part of the mighty hand of God. It will come. The finances with which we do it is part of the mighty hand of God. It will come. Every other thing shall be added. That's what Jesus said. He said, "Take no thought for the morrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He said, all these things, those who are not following God's plan for their lives, they seek after. That is the Gentiles, who the Bible said they are without God in this world. They are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, if a man is not alienated from God, if a man has God, if a man is walking with God, the mighty hand of God will produce for him everything. That's what Jesus meant when he said, seek first, not seek, but seek first. Not just seek it, but it must be the primary goal. Why do you live where you live? Why am I in Enugu? Why am I going to go to where I will go tomorrow? Why? What will be my drive? My drive must be the kingdom of God and his righteousness over my life. That must be my drive. You see, sometimes I want to make decisions. You know, people say, you know, when we're talking about how to be led by the Spirit of God, if time permits us, I may say some things about it. But sometimes people want to know, how do I know God's will? I say it all the time. God's will is not hard if you are ready to obey it. The reason why God's will is difficult to discern is because you are not yet ready to walk by that will. The day you are ready to walk by that will, you will understand it is easy to discern. I told the story of one of my friends. He wanted to travel abroad. His sister abroad was trying to organize some things for him, to come abroad. This is a man dedicated to God. The moment his friend said that, it's a very nice thing, just be sure it's the will of God. He said the moment that word came forth from that man's mouth, he knew it was not the will of God. If men will take away all these things that are blocking their eyes, they will understand the will of God is easy to discern. The mighty hand of God, I'm saying that, so let us understand one thing. If you focus that like this, because I found I was about to start digressing again. But what I was saying is that, if you understand that life, you focus, that life, my life is about seeking the will of God, seeking the kingdom of God, and seeking his righteousness. Every other thing, including the direction by which you will know where the will of God is, shall be added. It's a mindset. That's actually what I'm going to say. Once you have that, once you have your mindset properly, the will of God is easy to discern. The provisions of God will come. Every other thing that you will ever need will come. A brother came to me once. He said, he would like to do this, but he doesn't know how much money there is to be made in it. But I looked at him and said, this is the surest way to miss God. Looking for how much money you can make doing this thing. Because the place you place mammon is that same place where God can never be in your life. Once you put mammon in the first, that's the issue of financial reward. You have taken God away from that first place, and you miss every other thing along the line. But if you follow God, that is, you put God in the first place and take mammon out of the way, then you will be able to lay everything else in line. And all other things, that's what I was trying to explain, all other things Jesus said shall be added unto you. Let us pray.